church. All right, John chapter 14 tonight. John chapter 14, we start in our deep message. Okay, so we're going to, this is dealing with the doctrine of pneumatology. So pneumatology comes from the Greek word pneuma, and that means wind or spirit. So pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And that comes from John 3. So in John chapter 3, when Christ, Nicodemus came, and so Christ referenced that the Spirit coming, and also Acts chapter 2. So you find that in Acts chapter 2. In the Old Testament, you find it in Ezekiel chapter 37 with the valley of dry bones, when Ezekiel was told to go out and preach to an independent Baptist church. And there was, that was a joke. All right, but you'll read Ezekiel 37, and then you'll get the joke someday. All right, so John 14, I'm going to read another text before we get to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So this, as we start the idea of the doctrine of pneumatology, or thinking about, all right, so what does this mean that this Holy Spirit, is it just some being that's out there? You know, is it Casper the Friendly Ghost? It's not that. And so, as I call it, I think that for years in religious circles, we have basically spookified, and that's my own term, we have spookified the work of the Spirit in a believer's life. We almost mystify it. So this evening, I'd like to demystify some of that. And I'd like to for us to look at, from Scripture, just some evidences of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Just some evidences of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. One man gave this illustration to help clarify the importance of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Deep sea divers enter into the water with tanks on their backs. If you've never seen that, all right, look it up. They have tanks on their backs. These tanks contain oxygen. The purpose of the tanks strapped to their backs is so that they can make it in a foreign world. Water is not these divers' natural habitat. It's not the normal place for them to survive in this foreign world of water. They need to be connected to a life source from their real world. Their connectedness is the key to their survival because they weren't meant to live in water. The life source in a believer's life is the Holy Spirit. It's not a perfect illustration, but sometimes physical illustrations can help us in understanding some things. God has given the Christian a life source because this world now, once we become saved, according to Philippians uses this, Ephesians uses this, there's a number of places that use the idea that we are strangers, we are pilgrims in this world. So once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, this world is not our natural habitat. We're in a foreign territory. So in order to live here and make it, we need to be connected to a life source from the real world that we're going to be at. And that's the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, we'll read a couple of passages, and then we'll get into the message for this evening. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, it says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So that comforter, so you notice he says another comforter. So the disciples, this is coming up in John 13. It started this talk with the disciples. This is Jesus' last discussions with his 12 disciples. And at this time, it's only 11. Okay, because Judas had already departed. So in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you have Jesus talking to his disciples. And in John 17, you have the high priestly prayer, as that's been named. So Jesus here, though, says, I'm going to give you another comforter. So that means they had one. So who was that? It was Jesus. Christ was there with them, and he did bring them comfort. So notice it says, I will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. But notice this comforter is going to be different. He's going to be with you how long? Forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So that is a reference to once we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. So up to this time, this was not happening. And it's a great study, studying the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. There was times that the Holy Spirit came upon a person. You see this evidence with the prophets, with the judges. Remember Samson, you always knew when Samson was moved by God because it said the Spirit came upon him. All right, and so you see different times in the Old Testament, but the transition that happened in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit, they were waiting. Jesus said, wait here. And then in the book of Acts, the Spirit came upon them and dwelt them. And so some people want to mimic that. But what that was, it was a visible thing for those disciples, the apostles. It was visible for them. But upon salvation, that happens to every one of us. The Spirit comes and dwells within us. And that's evidence because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of what? The Holy Ghost. He dwells within us. So that is something that happened upon salvation. Go down to verse 25 in the same chapter. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So he helps us to understand. He defines who the Comforter is. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So this is something, and we're not going to deal with this in this message, but it's just in the doctrine of pneumatology. One of the things that will help you to know when a religion is out of sorts is they're off in their doctrine of the Spirit. So when there is a highlighting of the Spirit and a diminishing of Christ, according to the Bible, and that's our rule of faith, is the Bible. According to the Bible, something's off. Why? Because the Bible here, it says in John 15, Christ said that when the Holy Spirit is evident, he is always pointing to Jesus. So those that say, hey, you know what? All you talk about is Jesus. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's talking about. I just want to be like him. The Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Christ. That's what he's doing. So then in John 16, look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So that word expedient, the idea is that it's really important. It's really good for you. So think about this. Here's the disciples, and that's why you notice in John 14 that Christ a couple of times is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Because what is Jesus saying? I'm leaving. Now, if I had the opportunity to hang out with Jesus for a couple of years, and then all of a sudden he's like, hey, just so you know, I'm out of here. Hey, you know, why are you leaving me? I'd be a little upset. So Christ is sensing this. He's saying, hey, you know what? It is very important that I go away. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that when Christ was in heaven, it says that he set aside some things. Okay, in Philippians 2, that's where it says, all right, if you want to turn there, this will help us in our doctrinal study, I guess you'd say. So verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So that seems wordy. It's not hard to be understand. It wasn't odd that Jesus was equal with the Father. That's what it's saying. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal. It is hard. I would admit. All right, I study theology all the time. It's not really easy for me to explain that there's three, but there's one. Like, how many? Three. No, you just said one. Yes, I did. But there's three. Like, yes. All right. It's not really easy, but really, when it comes down to it, with some of the things about God, it is by faith that we accept it. It doesn't bother me that God is bigger than my mind. It doesn't really bother. For some people, like, oh, I don't understand. You know what? I'm really glad that I have a God that's a lot smarter than me. I'm really glad that not every... I don't understand everything. You know, we see through a glass darkly, the Bible says. In heaven, I believe we'll have perfect understanding. But here, in this passage, Christ was equal with God. But then it says... Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. So, and there's debate on what things. It's sometimes a little hard as you're reading through the Gospels. But Christ set apart some things. Now, one thing, it's very clear that Jesus set apart as far as Godhead, is his omnipresence. There is no way that when he was here on earth, when he was in Galilee, he was in Jerusalem. All right? It was impossible. How do we know that? Because there was instances that somewhere in Galilee, or he was in Galilee and the disciples were somewhere else, and or even the Samaritan woman. He's there with the Samaritan woman. The disciples go away. Right? He wasn't at both places. It's in the passage. So he set some of these things aside. So Christ is saying, it's good for me to go away. Why? I was your comforter, but I was limited. The Holy Spirit's not limited. And this is what's amazing as we study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of pneumatology, as you think about it, sometimes it gets overwhelming because I have friends that are in Asia. All right, I have a really good friend that's in South Korea. And the Holy Spirit is all with him right now. But he's all right here with me and with us as believers. I'm like, oh, how is that possible? You know what? I can't understand it all. Because I can't be at two places at once. All right. Now, sometimes we think we can, but we can't. But the Holy Spirit can be. And so Christ was saying, that's why it's important that I go away. That's in verse 7 of chapter 16. It's expedient for you that I go away. But then in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, 12, he says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to bring conviction. That's very good. Look at verse 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall, look at verse 14 again. He shall glorify me. Who's that? Who's the me? It's Christ talking. So again, a religion is off when they highlight the Spirit and they're pushing down Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is lifting up Christ. He's testifying of Him. For He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. This evening, I want to just look at a couple of things that will help us, I believe, from the Scriptures that are evidence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would be with us this evening. Lord, as we ask always for Your sustaining grace to take the precious Word of God that You have inspired and then preserved for us. You've given us this book so that we can know about You and learn from You. And I pray that this evening You would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim Your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we'll look at is found in John chapter 6. We're in John 14. So look at John 6. So the context of John chapter 6 is the lad with the lunch. And then after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus has a pretty hard discussion with some of the disciples. And there's a big group of them at this time. And because of the hard sayings, a bunch of them go away. But later in the text in John chapter 6, notice what the Bible says here. We'll start in verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend thee, or you? What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Look at verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So what is an evidence, once I'm saved, what is an evidence that the Holy Spirit's in me? According to this, there's life. There's life. So Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, there's a lot of folks that go to church, and I applaud them for going to church, but they're dead. They're dead. I've met some people that come to Baptist churches, and they're dead. And there's an evidence of the Spirit's work in a believer's life, because there's life. So that word quickening is an interesting study in Scripture. One of the places that it is used the most is in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, there's an interesting aspect about Psalm 119. Almost every verse, so it's the largest chapter in the Bible. All right, I forgot how many, 165 verses or something like that. Almost every verse has something to say about the Bible. But in that chapter, all right, within one chapter, and I know it's the longest one, it is the most times that the word quicken or quickeneth or quickening is used. And it's interesting because you will see a very close relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They're tied together. And the Holy Spirit wants to use the Word of God to do what? To bring life to a believer. Now, the first way that life comes is in salvation. Upon salvation, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There's just a vibrancy. It's fun to sit and talk with a new believer. All right, you're sitting and talk with them, and there's just a smile on their face, and there's just happiness all around them. Why? Because there's a realization that I was doomed. Right? The biblical word, they were condemned. Right? And they realized they were condemned already, but the Spirit did His work, and there's life. I'm alive. And this is fun to sit and talk with them. And we need to understand that sin always brings death. You know, sometimes we go to Scripture, and when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, or when we talk about, and so death passed upon all men, sometimes we only think of some of these passages about sin in relation to an unbeliever. But the book of Romans wasn't written to unbelievers. The book of Romans was written to believers. And what was Paul trying to tell them? Sin causes death. So as a believer, I want to have life. Guess what will kill the Spirit's work in my life? Sin. Sin. And you can see it through Scripture. If you read Galatians chapter 5, you know what Galatians chapter 5 is talking about? The Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it gives this idea about walking in the Spirit. In fact, that's the passage that tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. But before that, what he tells us is the works of the flesh. And guess why he's including that works of the flesh in that list of us having a relationship with the Spirit? Because feeding the flesh kills the Spirit. It kills it. And so whether it's I'm 10 years old or 15 years old or 30 years old or 50 years old or 70 years old or 80 years old, in this life I have to understand that sin kills the Spirit's work in my life. I'm not quickened. So what is an evidence of the Spirit working in my life? There's life. There's life. And we should have life as a Christian. You know, there are so many people that just, man, their Christianity, there's no vibrancy. There's no vibrancy. There's no life. There should be a joy. Remember the fruit of the Spirit. There's joy and there's peace and there's long-suffering. There's just a lot of things that are in there. And one of the evidences of a Christian, when the Spirit is working properly in our life, one of the evidences to the world is when trouble comes, guess what? I still have joy. I still have that. Why? Because the Spirit of God brings life. Now we saw, that's in John chapter 6, we read this passage in John 16. In John 16 and verse 8, it says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So, what is evidence of the Spirit's work in a believer's life? There's life. But the other thing, there's conviction. I wouldn't say scared, but I would be fearful of God's working in my life if I was coming to church and I was reading my Bible, and God's not speaking. His evidence of the Spirit working is that He's nudging me. He's convicting me. He's prodding me. And that's why it's important that a preacher is praying for this. When you're going out to share the gospel, you're praying that the Holy Spirit is going forth and doing that work. Spurgeon tells the story about preaching. And he said that he got done preaching one week, and in his mind, it was the poorest sermon that he had ever preached. He stammered. He said he floundered. He felt that his message was a complete failure. He said he went home humiliated. And when he got home, he fell on his face, and he said, "Lord God, Thou canst do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon." And all through the week, he uttered that prayer. "Lord, You can do something with nothing. Bless that sermon." And then in his mind, he said, "I'm going to redeem myself." And the next Sunday, sure enough, he hit it out of the ballpark, at least in his mind. At the close, the people crowded around him, covered him with praise. Spurgeon went home pleased with himself, and that night he said he slept like a baby. But then he said, "You know what? I want to watch the results of those two sermons." And what were they? He said from the one that he thought was a failure, he traced 41 conversions. And from the magnificent sermon that all praised him, and he hit out of the ballpark, not one. That's why it's important that the Holy Spirit goes before and convicts. We want Him to do that work. We want Him to convict. And so that's why we're praying when we're preaching the gospel. And what is preaching the gospel? Preaching the gospel, according to Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and the end of John 21 and Acts chapter 1, that preaching of the gospel is for every believer. And so what do we ask? We ask for the Holy Spirit to go forth. And I don't get somebody saved. And I know sometimes, you know, somebody that gets saved and they're newly saved and they get up and they're like, hey, so-and-so, he saved me. You're like, well, not really. All right, who's saved? It's God who does the saving. He uses man, but what are we asking? Holy Spirit, go before and bring conviction. I've seen that done. I've seen that done where sometimes you're preaching or you're dealing with somebody and God's already done the work. You're just there and you almost feel like, well, why am I even here? You know, they're ready because the Holy Spirit can convict. And that's what we're praying for. But we're also, as a believer, I'm praying for that for myself. I want the Holy Spirit to come and when I say something wrong, that He can say, hey, you know what? Remember, you know, down at that store, you shouldn't have said that. Hey, you know, to your wife, you shouldn't have said that. Hey, you know, when you were doing this, you shouldn't have done that. And you get that right. You see, sometimes we think of that as bad, but that's evidence that I'm alive. It's evidence that I'm His. It's evidence that the Spirit of God cares about me. If I go days without end and the Spirit is not nudging me or talking to me, I'm like, hey, where are you at? Because He's in me. He cares about me. He cares about my life. So, what is evidence of the Spirit's work in our life as a believer? There's light. There's conviction. But notice in chapter 14, we read the passage, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and it says He's going to teach you all these things. He's going to bring all things to remembrance. But look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I believe that is a name for the Holy Spirit. Because the context of John 14, 15, and 16 is what? The Holy Spirit. All right? You're troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be fearful. Peace I leave with you. Didn't He just say, I'm going to leave somebody with you? The Comforter. So peace. Many times we're looking in for peace and for comfort from outside sources when the Bible tells us that within us, there is a person of the Godhead that is peace. And that can make a difference. There's a good friend that where I pastored in Indiana for many years. Good friend, and his wife became deathly ill with cancer. And I can remember one Saturday, I was studying for my message, and God just prodded me, and I called him, and I said, hey, do you need me to come up and visit? It was an hour drive to where his wife was. And he said, oh, I'd love for you to come up. And I got up there, and his two sons were there, and I could tell it was pretty sobering. But within the room, there was just peace. They had sung a little bit. They had prayed together. I came over to his wife and just prayed. And then I leaned over, and they said, well, I think it's pretty close. And I leaned over, and I said, her name was Diane. I said, Diane, I'll see you in heaven. We prayed. I walked out, got in my car, and 30 minutes, I got a text. She's in heaven. There was peace. Peace. You remember a few years before that, I had another man in the church, and his wife had a similar situation, a really bad, almost both heart attack and stroke. And a bunch of the family came in, and they had to rush her to a Chicago hospital, which again is an hour away. And she had been up there for a couple of weeks, and they had met with doctors, and they asked me to come up, and we sat in a room, and we all squeezed into a room, and we said, why don't a few of us pray? We all prayed, and what we were discussing is, so should we take her off life support? And after praying, just the peace that was in the room, it's just amazing. And she went to be with the Lord. Just peace. You know, the world needs to see that. They need to see, you know, we're not going to be without trouble. You know, this idea of the prosperity gospel that, oh, you know what? Everything, if you don't have $1 million in the bank, if everything you touch isn't the Midas touch, well, you know what? They ain't my life. All right, I must be in sin. But guess what? That's not true. Christ even said, if the world hate you, they're going to hate. If the world hate me, they're going to hate you. In this world, ye will have tribulation. And that's all through Scripture. But what makes it different is the Holy Spirit is there, the Comforter, a person of peace. And He brings that. He doesn't bring it beforehand. And that's what, you know, sometimes I want it beforehand. But what you see is right during that time of trial, of suffering, He brings peace. That's what the Bible says. In John 14 and verse 1, so we're there in a little, in verse 27, if you go to verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. So this idea of trouble comes into our life. So another passage that is great to study with the Spirit. So John 14, 15, and 16 are wonderful passages that you can read. And it just, as you're reading them, the thoughts about the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches you. But another section of Scripture is Romans 6, 7, and 8. So Romans 6 is where Paul starts into a discussion about sin. And he tells us that we're different now. And Romans 7, in some ways, is confusing because what he says in Romans chapter 7 is that I have a conflict going on. This is the Apostle Paul. And it's the famous passage that almost sounds like he's losing his marbles. All right, if you look at Romans chapter 7, look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You're like, what is wrong with you? You got issues. You need a therapist. All right? But what is he saying? That inside me, all right, it's the old man and the new man. So, but he doesn't stop in chapter 7. It continues in chapter 8, and look at in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But notice in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But then go down to verse 26 and 27. So this is all about the Spirit. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what is the Bible telling us? What is evidence of the Spirit working in my life? There's life, there's conviction, there's peace, and then there's help.
for my infirmities.
You know, I'm glad that this passage is in Scripture because it's written by Paul. And I don't think that, I think most people would understand that Paul, in some ways, lived at a level that I'm never going to live at. He was a man that was amazing. Now, he had amazing or horrific sin. I think sometimes we forget that. I think one of the reasons that he said he was the chief of sinners is he was plagued with that. I mean, he killed Christians. He killed them. I think that weighed on him some. And so, yes, here is the chief of sinners, but notice what Paul says. He helpeth your infirmities? No, our. He included himself. Paul said he had infirmities. And he didn't say an infirmity. It's plural. So if Paul had some struggles, guess what? You and I are probably going to have some struggles. But the Bible says the Spirit helps us. Well, there are sometimes we can't figure it out. We may not be able to find the resolution that we want, but the Spirit can help us. He can give guidance. He wants to guide us into truth. He wants to give us peace. He can help our infirmities. So notice then lastly, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God, we're there in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 15. I'm going to look at two passages. In Romans chapter 15, again, you'll see the Spirit referenced here in Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope, notice, through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit is hope. It's hope. You know, somebody's never so far gone that the Holy Spirit can't reach them. And I know there's a great debate on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But here in Scripture, this is what I usually say. If you're questioning it, you're right. But in verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being, notice, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So what is evidence of the Spirit working in a believer's life? Life, conviction, peace, help for infirmities. But notice, sanctification. Oh, another big word. So what is sanctification? Sanctifying is being set apart. Being set apart. So there is a positional sanctification that happens upon salvation. And this is where I believe some of the grace movement, even some of the Reformed guys, they get it wrong because of a misunderstanding of sanctification. So there's a positional. So in the Bible, what it tells me is I'm sanctified. I am in the heavenlies. So it's kind of hard for me to be in the heavenlies and I'm here in the earth. But in God's mind, guess where I'm at? It's done. Salvation is done. I am sanctified. I'm in heavenly. But here, I'm still on this earth. So according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit has been given to me. And while I'm here on this earth, because I do have an old man, a new man, he wants to sanctify me every day. So what is that sanctification? He wants to bring me more into the image of his Son every day. And it is so very evident in Scripture. One of the other passages that helps us in understanding the Holy Spirit is in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, and also in Colossians chapter 3. And you know what the Bible tells us to do there? Put off the old man and put on the new man. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to help us do that. And so every day, the Holy Spirit wants to sanctify me. He wants to move me towards Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit, what's His job? He wants to always push people and point them to Christ. So upon salvation, what is He doing? He's convicting me of my sin, saying, you're a worthless sinner. You need Christ. So after salvation, does the Holy Spirit not push me to Christ? He still does. But it's now through that what you would call progressive sanctification, whereas daily He's pushing me towards the image of Christ, saying, you need to be like Him. You need to be like your Savior. So get rid of this. Get rid of this. Put on that new man. I can help you. As I mentioned this morning, we're there in Romans 15. Look at Romans chapter 8, since you know that I didn't make this up this morning. But notice in Romans chapter 8. So remember, the context of Romans 8 is the Spirit of God. So Romans 8 and verse 11, look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So do you understand the power that the Holy Spirit has? He raised Jesus from the dead. And according to that, He's in me. I'm not saying that we need to go out there and have healing services. All right, Benny Hinn, sorry. You know, he's getting sued anyways. All right, don't be doing that. Don't follow that trend. But what we should be experiencing is some amazing things in our lives. Some things that just awe you. No, I can tell you this, in the last couple of years, I've been in the ministry now 30-something years. I think 33, 34 years. I can't remember how long it gets. After a while, you're just like, yeah, I've been at it. Been at it for a long time. But in the last couple of years, I saw things that I didn't think were possible. Because that's what the Spirit can do. We serve an awesome God. He can bring to life people that you think, there's no way. It's hopeless. According to Romans 15, oh, with the Holy Spirit, there's always hope. He's the God of hope. That's who we serve. And so if the Spirit is working in us, there should be evidence. And if that evidence isn't there, if we know we're saved, then there's reasons why the Spirit's not able to do that. So in the Bible, there are some hindrances, and there's a lot of them. Ananias and Sapphira, remember? They lied to the Spirit. Sometimes we think we're just lying to each other. Holy Spirit's in you. Lying to the Spirit. And He is the Spirit of what? Truth. He knows the truth. You can lie and say whatever, but He knows it. And so lying and quenching and grieving and feeding the flesh. And there's a bunch of things that you go through Scripture and you're saying, Lord, help me not to hinder His work. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to bring life to us. He wants to convict us. He wants to move us in sanctification towards Christ. And it's a good thing. So let Him do His work. In the passage that we read in Romans 14 and 15, we used a word, and we used the word comforter. So there are some that have studied that word, comforter, and I will never forget what the word comforter means in, or the way you say it in Greek. So in Greek, the way that we've kind of done it is we call it a transliterization. So it's a Greek word, but I don't speak Greek, so we English-fied it. All right, so the Greek word for comforter is paraclete. Now, the reason I never forget it is growing up, I loved playing soccer. And my Greek teacher said, it's a paraclete. And so I never forget what the word for comforter is, because I still like soccer and it's a paraclete. Okay. So the word paraclete means to come alongside. So some that have done studies on the words and the background of the words say that Roman soldiers would call their battle partner who fought back to back with them a paraclete. It was a battle partner. Think about that. You have for you. I have for me. The guy in South Korea has for him right now. And all around the world, because God the Holy Spirit is God. So he can be everywhere, and he can be back to back with every Christian ready to fight. I have a battle partner who is all God, all powerful. And yet, so many of us, we just feel like our life, our Christian life is going to hold on. So, what answered prayer have you seen? Really? For real? Are you going to ask that again? Why can't we see answers to prayer? Why can't we see God just do miraculous things? Why can't we see that? I'm launching out, right, with Independent Baptist Seminary. And at last February, God made it very clear that's what you're supposed to do. So I quit my job. Sometimes I say I should quit my day job. And so we're building a seminary. So what does that mean? There's a lot of things. I knew preaching. All right, I was an assistant. I was a pastor. I knew that work. You know, you get up, you do that work. I've been doing it for decades. But a seminary, sometimes I'm like, Lord, world. But it's been so clear. This is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want you to do. We are traveling, getting ready to sell our house in Indiana and come out here to Dover. And there's a number of friends that I had made out in the Indiana area. And so there was one that I couldn't get a hold of him, and I thought, I just want to see him one more time. So I dropped into his Wednesday night service. And he came up, and we're just good friends, and man, we're talking, we're joking. He's like, hey, can we go out to eat after? I'm like, oh, yeah, sure. So I'm just sitting there. I wanted to just see him one more time. They come to take the offering, and he stops and says, hey, you know what? I'm making an executive decision. So what about if tonight our offering goes to Brother Bill? He said, why don't you come up and just talk about the seminar? And I'm like, okay, so I got up and talked for a minute or two, go back down. He came. It's a Wednesday night. All right, you know Wednesday nights, not really loaded in Independent Baptist churches. And so then we go out to eat. He hands me a check. I just slide it in there. And, I mean, in my, you know, little OU of little faith mind, I'm like, hey, thanks for the quarter. You know what I mean? It's a Wednesday night service. You're spur of the moment. And so we get done eating, and I thought, well, my two sons were with me, and I opened up the check, and my mouth dropped. I said, guys, God is awesome. It's $1,000. You know what God said? Gotcha. God's awesome. That's who we serve. We can see amazing things. You know why? Because we serve an awesome God. He can take care of us better than anybody. Any savings you got? Yeah, look at it now. As it tanks right straight down. But that's the God we serve. That's the Holy Spirit. You have a battle partner. Are you taking advantage of the relationship with the Holy Spirit?